Brother Mark Snowman will bring us the words of exhortation this morning, so invite him forward now.
Thanks, Matt. Good morning, everyone. Well, this morning we've had the privilege in our daily readings of reading a truly unique and special scripture. The whole of John chapter 17 is a prayer of Jesus. Now, of course, it wasn't unique that Jesus prayed. It was an essential part of his life, wasn't it? We've seen in the gospel record these moments when he would withdraw to be by himself, to get away from the busyness of what was his daily life and seek his Father for strength and pray. It was a source of strength for him. It was vital and it was understandable. I mean, think about what his daily life was like. The crowds following him constantly, pressing against him. People wanting to hear his teaching, seeking him out. The constant need, the sick who were constantly approaching him. The Jewish leaders who were looking in the crowds, you know, listening to his every word, looking for an opportunity, a chance to trap him. He was also concerned for his disciples. He knew he had to prepare them for the work ahead. And throughout all this, he knew what was ahead for him. He knew he was going to pay the ultimate price for others. That's what his whole life was about. It was about others, not himself. And I think we can understand the toll that it had on him. So it's not surprising that he often had to withdraw alone to pray, to seek his Father, to find the strength to carry on. You know, we might not know the contents of those prayers during his ministry. We can imagine. I don't suppose it really matters. I think the most important thing was that it was a pattern and it set an example for his disciples. And it sets an example for us. That was what was important. That those that follow him would see that example to seek the Father in prayer when they needed strength. So the prayer in John chapter 17 is different. It is unique, and not just because his words are actually recorded, but because of the context, the timing of this prayer. The purpose of his ministry was behind him. He had just spent those hours in the upper room with his disciples. He was preparing them for what was ahead. That was behind him. Ahead was the intensity of the cross, the agony he was about to endure. That was ahead. That intensity was reflected in the prayer in the garden, when his focus was on the cross. But somewhere in between, the time when Jesus and his disciples left the upper room and when they crossed the Kidron Valley, as it says in verse 1 of chapter 18, in that moment, he offered this prayer. That moment in between what was behind and what was ahead. In that moment, there was a moment of calm, of confidence. A recognition that his purpose was about to be fulfilled. He was ready. He was confident. The prayer in John 17 is unique. It wasn't really personal. It wasn't really about him. And he wasn't alone when those words were spoken. The disciples were with him, so these words are recorded. We can listen to them, and that makes it special. But I think what really makes it special is these words were written for us as well, because in this prayer, he prays for us as well. So let's look at this prayer beginning in John chapter 17, verse 1. After this, he looked towards heaven and prayed, "Father, the time has come." So the immediate context, once again, was that time that he had just spent with his disciples in the upper room. Those intimate hours that they had spent together around that meal that they shared. In verse 33 of chapter 13, Jesus says, "I will be with you only a little while longer." That short time together, it was after that short time together that Jesus, in verse 1 of chapter 17, looks up to heaven. He wanted to spend those last moments with them, those closest to them, to him, to prepare them. But were they ready? Well, they seemed confident. Peter was confident. He says in that same chapter, "I'll lay down my life for you." He was confident. And so in verse 30, at the end of chapter 16, they all said, they all believed, now we can see that you know all things. And you do not even need to have anyone ask you questions. This makes us believe that you came from God. Jesus' response in verse 31 was, "You believe at last, or do you now believe?" Only a few hours earlier, there was confusion, wasn't there? And now they understood. They were faithful. Now they were confident, but that confidence was about to be shattered, wasn't it? Judas had already betrayed him and left. Peter was about to deny him, and in the end, they all forsook him and fled. Verse 32, "But a time is coming and has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home. You will leave me all alone. Yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me." Jesus knew that they were going to abandon him in that moment. But he also knew that he wasn't going to be alone, because he always found that strength in his Father, didn't he? He always did. But he wasn't concerned about himself in this moment, was he? He was concerned about them. He knew they would forsake him, and he knew how they would feel as a result. And so he comforts them. Verse 33, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world." Everything that he had told him, all the time that they had spent together, it was for them, so that they would have peace. And that's really what they needed in the hours ahead, considering what was going to happen. He said, "Take heart, I have overcome the world." You know, in effect, he's saying, it's okay. You're going to be okay. What I'm about to do, I'm doing for you. He was thinking of them in this moment. And that's why this prayer is really an extension of the time that they had just spent together, a continuation of that, attending, a continuation of their preparation. So let's continue reading in verse 1. He prayed, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do." Now this prayer is divided into three parts. And in this first part, Jesus is confirming the fulfillment of his purpose. It wasn't really about him. He wasn't praying for himself, really. It was about what he was about to accomplish. In the end, Jesus would be glorified. He would rise from the dead and be with his Father. That was the result of willingly completing God's purpose in him and the evidence of who he was. But in this moment, it was more about his Father. It was about finishing the work that his Father gave him to do so that his Father would be glorified. And it was about others, wasn't it? About providing the means of salvation for those who followed him, those who believed in him. And that time had come, as he said. In the hours ahead in the garden, he would turn to his Father for strength. In that most difficult hour. But in this moment, he wasn't asking anything for himself. He was only recognizing that his Father would be glorified when his purpose was fulfilled. And also, that when fulfilled, that salvation would come to those who believe in him. And he was confident in fulfilling that purpose. And also that's why he was able to say to his disciples, "In me you may have peace." He was thinking about them. And that's evident because in the next part of this prayer, in the second part of the prayer, he prays for them. Verse 6, "I have revealed you," or your name, "to those whom you gave me out of this world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave to me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours." His work was complete, wasn't it? But theirs was about to begin. He'd spent all that time preparing them for it. Jesus recognized that God gave them to him for this purpose. And not just that God's purpose would be continued to be fulfilled, but that God's character would be revealed and continue to be revealed in them as it was in him. That's what he was thinking about in this moment. But were they ready? Verse 11, "I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world. I am coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled." He was about to leave them alone in the world. He had prepared them for this. He had protected them. He had kept them safe by God's name, as it says in verse 12. I think that means, in other words, In the things he said and did, he revealed the character of his Father. Jesus was preparing the way for them by that example. So his prayer in this moment wasn't that he find strength, but that they would. That they would find peace when he left, so that his Father's purpose and character would be continued to be revealed to others. And Jesus wasn't concerned that they were capable of it. He knew they were. I think it's just that he knew that they would forsake him, and he knew how they would feel. He knew how hard it would be for them. And one of them had already betrayed him. He'd done everything he could in his Father's name, for his Father's sake, and now there was only 11. 12 disciples entered the upper room. Jesus washed the feet of all 12 disciples. He broke bread with all of them, knowing that Judas was about to betray him. You know, as they entered the upper room, Jesus could have turned around before they opened the door and said, "Judas, what you have to do, do it. Do it quickly. Do it now." But he didn't. He didn't separate him. He included him. And what an amazing lesson for his disciples. Even though Judas had made this choice, and Jesus knew that Scripture would be fulfilled in him, the opportunity was still there for Judas. While Jesus was with them, his desire was to preserve them. It was Judas's choice to leave. What about the others? Well, Peter was going to deny him, and in the end, they would all forsake him and flee. That wasn't the end of them, was it? Jesus knew that they would rise above their doubt, their fear, that initial confusion. He knew that they would find comfort in him. But he did still identify with the process. He knew the challenges that lay ahead for them. And so in this moment, he was thinking of them, as he always did. He wasn't concerned for himself. In his mind, he had overcome. He was concerned for them, and that his Father would be glorified by the work that was going to be continued through them. And that's why the third part of the prayer that Jesus prays was for all believers. Verse 20, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are. I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world." God sent his Son. And now Jesus was sending his disciples into the world to continue his work. And so Jesus now prays for those who would believe through them, through their message, or as he says, so that they all may be one. And we're included. Jesus, by extension, was praying for us as well. He wants us to share in this. He wants us to be united with him, just as he and his Father were one. That's the standard of unity. Jesus didn't just think like his Father and manifest his Father's character. He also willingly fulfilled God's purpose. In everything, Jesus and his Father were united, and Jesus wants that same unity with us. He wants us to share in his glory. But most importantly, when we are all united, that the Father would be fully glorified. He wants us to be part of this. But of course, that means sharing in the cross. Verse 1 of chapter 18. When he had finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. On the other side, there was an olive grove, and he and his disciples went into it. So after he had concluded this prayer, he left the city, walked down, crossed the Kidron Valley, and entered Gethsemane. And why did he go there? Well, we know he approached his Father in prayer once again. In that moment that was likely his greatest struggle, we know from the other Gospels that when he prayed in the garden that his sweat fell like great drops of blood as he anguished over what was before him. That was his final struggle. That last moment when he was close to his Father. But he also went there because he knew that that's where Judas would find him. Jesus could have kept on walking. He could have walked right up the Mount of Olives to Bethany and right down to Jericho. He could have gone north, gone home. And he also could have stopped, prayed to his Father and said, I'm willing, but I can't do it, and left. But he didn't. Verse 2, now Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. So Judas came to the grove, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and Pharisees. They were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, who do you want? Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. I am he said. You know, it's like he set the trap and walked right into it. You know, that may be confusing for some, but not for those of us who know Jesus. We know that he did it voluntarily. He knew what was coming, and he accepted it because it was his Father's will. And what was coming? Well, his disciples, who he had just prayed for, forsook him and fled. And then he willingly suffered on the cross and died for them and for us. Even though they left him, he did it for them. And he did it for us also, so that together we might be united as one and glorify the Father. And his desire for us is that we would find that peace in him too, and that unity. Remember, he said, take heart, I have overcome. He did this for us as well.